Well, Revelation chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, do open up with me to this great and awesome book, the last book of the Bible, a book that is shrouded with mystery, with confusion, with fear. Many people don't even read the book of Revelation. It's so confusing. It's so difficult. It's just so mystical. I mean, what does it really mean? And so they never dive into it. Many pastors never teach from this book. And I'll tell you what, when you approach this book as a pastor to teach from it, it is certainly intimidating. But you know, as you break through and you begin to read it and read it and read it and begin to study it, you begin to realize, you know what? It's a beautiful book. It's not as confusing. I think maybe we've seen that as we've studied it. Have you been just every Thursday night totally confused when you left church? Wow, didn't get that one either. If you have, that's my fault. I'm a bad teacher. But reality is I don't think we've been that confused, have we? It's really clear. God is pouring out judgment upon the world because they are rejecting Him and ultimately will fully and wholly reject Him and embrace an anti-Christ, embrace a false leader, a false Messiah, the false Christ. But they will find out that that embracing will end their lives truly and ultimately seal their destiny to the judgment of God. God is in the pouring out of wrath. In wrath, there is mercy. That's what we see in Revelation. In the pouring out of wrath, God over and over and over again is seeking to give men time to repent. It's like the last stand, if you would. You know how many times that we see this pattern with God's nature in the Bible? From the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. But this is the last time. This is the last time that God gives men that chance. And He will judge. He will chasten. He will bring about plagues and different things. You look at it all through the Old Testament. To do what? To bring people to their knees. But when people stiffen their knees and stand strong and will not bend and will not bow, then ultimately they've made their decision and the judgment will come. We now are coming to this section in chapter 16 here where we have the final, if you would, the final judgments. Let's just read verse 1 here of chapter 16. And we'll get farther than that tonight, but just going to kind of open with it. But before we do that, let's read verse 1 of chapter 15. They go together. Listen to this. And chapter 15 is kind of an introduction to chapter 16. Chapter 15, verse 1 reads this, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now chapter 16, verse 1, "And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.'" It's complete. You know, truly, the expression, "it's going to get worse before it gets better," fits perfectly here. You see, what we're dealing with when we deal with the last series of the three sevens, there were seven seals that were opened, then there were seven trumpets that were blown, all of these bringing about judgments, and now this is the last of the sevens. This is the last bowls, it's called here. The bowls of the wrath of God are poured out. We find them all here in chapter 16. And where do they take place in the timeline of the 7 years of tribulation? We've already determined that most of the book of Revelation takes place in that second period called the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years. In fact, probably the first four seals that were opened in chapter 6 took place before the Great Tribulation, the first 3.5 years. Into seal number 5 and certainly 6 and 7, that was the beginning, if you would, of the Great Tribulation. And we have been looking at that now for weeks here, this Great Tribulation. These take place because there is a chronological order that these are taking place in. These take place at the very end. So we are at the end, as the John records for us, that he saw a great and marvelous sign that the wrath of God was completed. We're down to the wire, if you would. We're at the very end. And we will see that very clearly. This couldn't happen somewhere in the middle, somewhere in the beginning, because the world will cease to exist after these plagues. Man will not be able to live any longer after these plagues are poured out on the earth for any amount of time. It's the last stand of Satan. It's the true fall and demise of Satan. And John opens it up with that he heard a loud voice from the temple. Remember that the temple there in heaven was opened in verse 5 of chapter 15. And that these angels came forth, and it says then in verse 8, it says the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and of His power, and no one was able to enter it till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were complete. The angels come out, the temple shut. We closed last week with the idea that very possibly God shut Himself in the temple. God shut Himself in His throne room. That is the Holy of Holies. That is what the temple represents. That He's there weeping. If you would, withdrawing in his chambers to weep over what's going on. Listen, Ezekiel tells us, the prophet of God makes very clear there in Ezekiel chapter 18 and as well in Ezekiel 33 that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. In fact, God goes on in Ezekiel 33 to plead with them, saying, turn, turn. Why should you die in your sin, O house of Israel? God pleads through the scriptures. Jesus comes there to on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, before he's about to go to the cross. And he knows once he goes to the cross, their eyes are blinded. And destruction impends that very glorious city where the temple on earth was standing. And it says, and Jesus wept. And as Jesus was weeping, he wept over Jerusalem and he pleaded. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. All through the Word of God, all through the prophets, all through the fathers, all through Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry following, a call to man to repent, a call to man to be saved, a call, a weeping in the very eyes and heart of Jesus for man to come to Him, for man to bow the knee, for man to surrender. But man won't. And so God, in His final days, if you would, of working with man on this earth as we know it now, is pouring out the last 7 bowls of judgment. And in it, the wrath of God is completed. And thank God. You know, it's like we're running a race right now. And I don't know if any of you have ever run or done any kind of athletics where you're hurting. I mean, it's bad. Your body's about to give out. That's kind of, I think, how we feel in our study of Revelation. We've been running, and it's just wrath and judgments and more judgments, and now bowls and torture and plagues. And you're just like, when's it going to end? That's exactly how they're going to feel in the tribulation period. But you know what? There is an end. That word complete, there in chapter 15, verse 1, that the wrath of God's going to be completed. This is the last plagues. It kind of opens up. It's like when you turn the corner in a race and you actually can see the finish line. There is something in you. There's something that just mentally, which affects you physically, that says, we call it the second wind. I can see it. It's not hopeless. It's not endless. There's an end, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. And it's like you give it all you got, and you make it through. I think that's how the saints, what we call the tribulation saints, are going to be feeling at this time. We're going to make it. We're going to get there. And that's kind of how we are right now in our studies of Revelation. It's coming. And you know, I can't wait till we get to chapter 19. I have to confess. And chapter 20, because it's glorious. You see, the end of the story is glorious. You know, that represents your life and mine. Here we are in this life. Here we are running this race. The Bible calls our Christian walk that very thing. And as we're running, and you know, it depends on what day it is today, what's going on in your life right now. Some of us might feel like there's no end in sight. Legs cramping, sides hurting. You're thinking, I can't make it. I'm not going to make it. There's no end in sight. But you have to step back and go, yes, there is. In every race, there's a finish line. There is no eternal race. There is a finish line. And you have to know in your life, there's a finish line. Really, it's a blessing of God, this thing called death. It really is. God is giving us a way out, especially as a Christian. Now, if you're non-Christian, you're living in the greatest, most glorious place you'll ever see right now. But as a Christian, there's light at the end of that tunnel. There's a finish line, and at that finish line, there is rest, there is peace, and there is no more tears, and there is no more pain, and there is no more trials. There is going to be a day where it's all going to be ended. And we must remember that. And I believe the Lord has just that encouragement for someone tonight that you know what? As bad as it might seem to you, as bad as it might look to you right now, remember that God has got an inheritance waiting for you. And if you can't wait, just read ahead. You can do that. It's this class you can read ahead in. Just read ahead and you'll find out that glorious, glorious end. Well, they're coming close. And it says, let's look at some of these bowls of judgment. Verse 2, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. No doubt this is at the end of the tribulation period. Because up to this point, those that have had the mark, those that have been worshipping the image, remember, if anyone takes the mark and worships the image, their present life is going to be eased. Their present situation is going to be blessed. Remember, those that don't take the mark are going to be obviously those that are Christians, those that are believers. We believe the church is raptured before the 7 years begin. So how are there Christians in the tribulation period? There's a great harvest of people in the tribulation period. That's very clear. And of those people that are there, that are believers, that realize that maybe they were wrong, maybe people you've witnessed to, now all of a sudden you're gone, and they realize it, now they're in a very difficult situation. Because if they don't take the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell. They're basically going to be persecuted, and ultimately, they're going to be hunted. Their life will be hunted. And they will die, really not at the stake, but according to the scriptures, through beheading. We learn that from Revelation. They're going to die a brutal death. They're going to be slaughtered. Their blood is going to be shed. And there in chapter 20, verse 4, I believe it is, talks about those who didn't take the mark and they were beheaded, which is interesting to me. Thinking about our times that we live and the things going on and the rise of Islam and the rise of terrorism and the rise of beheadings. Quite interesting. And there's certainly a correlation there. Church, we live in the last times. There's no doubt about it. But now the tables are turning. Right here when the bowls are now being poured out. Now, this word bowl in the Greek isn't some big, deep bowl. It's like a shallow saucer, which means that when it's poured out, it's poured out, it's sudden, it's immediate. The whole thing's dumped. It's not like a slow pouring of a pitcher. It's like a little saucer, and it's just dumped, and it's immediate. And those that had been prospering, those that had been doing good, those that had been blessed by following the Antichrist, all of a sudden are now going to see really what's to come. Now in chapter 14, John already made clear to us what their end ultimately, eternally will be. Those that take the mark. Let me read to you chapter 14, verse 9 through 11, listen to what it says. And the third angel followed, saying, this is right after the second angel, and the first angel was crying out for men to repent. Get right, giving man a chance. But he says here, and the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast being obviously the Antichrist, and its image, and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand. Notice the two places the mark is given. The forehead and the hand. And in chapter 13, verse 18, we see that it's the number 666 that's given some way, somehow. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever, and they shall not rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, who receive, whoever receives the mark of his name. And then it goes on to talk about those that are faithful to Jesus, how they'll have rest. But right now they don't. Right now those that have taken the mark do. But what's the end, the eternal end of those that take the mark? Damnation. And what a description here of hell. Clearly it's eternal. It's not temporary. Clearly it's a place of torment. Clearly it's a place of wrath. A place of fire and brimstone, and it says it's in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. We don't know if that's the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb when the judgment comes or eternally. And there's a lot of conjecture on that and what that really means. We won't get into that tonight. We've already looked at that passage. But it's interesting to me now the tables are turning. Yeah, we know eternally they're going to suffer, but you know, presently, at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to start seeing while they're still here in these earthly bodies, uh-oh, there's trouble. This ain't working. This beast we're following, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're off. And it's too late. And I heard the angels, and I've heard the two witnesses, and I've heard the 144,000, and I've heard the truth, and I've rejected the truth, and uh-oh. You know, it is interesting. Here there's this loathsome sore. This sore, it says that it's a foul. I mean, it is a sore that has pain. The sore, we learn from the Greek, is one that's it's an incurable sore. It has a lot of pain. It's much like the boils of Job. It's a sore that's upon them. Now, it is interesting that medical research has been done and technical research concerning chips and the mark and all these, what is the mark? Is it a, tattoo of 666? I don't think so. Is it some kind of computer chip? Is it, and studies have been done that the hand, the top of the hand, and the forehead are the best places to put it in the body. Studies also have been done that if some kind of infection is produced through it, some reaction people have an infection, that there would be a very loathsome sore that would be caused by the chip or the implantation of some kind of thing in those two areas of the body. It's very possible that that's exactly what is happening. Is going to happen. You know, it's interesting to me, as you think through these things, and obviously these are all assumptions and what ifs, and really ultimately at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Don't take the mark, okay? That's what matters. Because ultimately they're going to go to hell, and those that don't take it and are faithful to Jesus are going to heaven. And they're not going to have rest day and night for eternity, and you're going to have rest in the presence of God for eternity. So that's what matters. But it is interesting when you think about it, and isn't it true how what you think is good, though God says it's not, but you decide, no, this is what's going to help me, this is what's good for me, ultimately becomes a vile and a loathsome sore that's upon our bodies. I just think of sin. Isn't sin that way? Isn't that what sin does to you and I? We say, you know, it's okay. I've got it together. Or it's not that bad. And we justify it in some way. And ultimately, that very thing that we rejected the Word of God. And remember, no one's going to take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period by accident. No one's going to go, oops, I didn't know. I didn't know that God said no. It's not going to happen. There's going to be an angel flying over heaven declaring the glory. It is clearly an act of willful rebellion against God. You don't need to worry going, what if we're in the tribulation and, you know, they want to do this or that? Or, you know, what if it's already here and we don't know? You'll know. You'll know. And you'll also know, just like you and I, when we just choose to sin against God, we know. And we can justify it by whatever means. I mean, you can justify the mark in the tribulation period saying, well, I need it because I won't live without it because this, that, and the other thing. But you know it's not right. And what's the end of our sin when we choose to go our way and we choose to think that we're wiser than God? The end is a loathsome sore. Painful. The word is ulcer. That's where our word ulcer comes from the Latin, from this. It's ulcer. It's oozing, pussy, gross, smelly, sore. That's what it is. I'm just giving you the Greek, the language, okay? That's what it's saying. And I'm being nice. I'm trying to be nice. Maybe some of you just ate dinner. I don't want to upset you. But that's what this is. And what a picture of sin. Isn't it like that? I mean, you know, maybe tonight you come in here and you're just blessed by God, but you're disgusted with your sin. Good. That's good. And isn't that what sin is? It's like a foul sore. But praise God, it's curable. Praise God, Jesus Christ came to wash away your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I can tell you this confidently. Because I've done some pretty wicked things and have been some places I don't want to talk about. But that doesn't matter if I've been worse than you or not as bad as you. I can tell you confidently from the Word of God that as far as the east is from the west, He shall remember your sins no more. And He's come to forgive your sins. Jesus' blood isn't limited. It's not limited. It's not limited to a certain amount of sins or a certain kind of sins. Jesus' blood is absolutely unlimited and covers every sin and cleanses and takes away. And tonight, whatever you've come here with, listen, there's hope for you. There's hope. You might feel like you've got a sore and you might feel like everyone's looking at you and they see it. And they really don't. But you're just so aware of who you are. Know that Christ is here. The sweetness of God's presence and grace and mercy is just, well, that's why I walk with Him. It's His love that draws us to repentance. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Second bowl comes. The second angel goes out. And you know, it's interesting back there in verse 1 that God says, you know, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. It's, you know, God's fully in control. You know, during the tribulation period, man's going to think, "Hey, we got it. We got up on God. We're winning. We're making it." people today think that. You know, before their study tonight, it was a beautiful day, by the way. An amazing day. I was just up here in Yorba Linda, right back there where they're building those new homes, or maybe you should say mansions, but pretty nice houses back there. But I was sitting up there on the hill, and, you know, you could see Catalina Island clear. I mean, I could see, you know, Huntington, the stacks at Huntington, the oil tankers out off the coast there of Long Beach. I mean, you know, I saw the Big A over there, and, you know, beautiful day. And you're just sitting there, and it's just glorious, and it's just beautiful. And you know, what's so amazing to me is God is so good. God has so blessed our lives. And the creation around us is, we need it more than we know it. Tonight, take a walk. There's a full moon out tonight. It's a glorious evening. Don't get up now. Just wait. We'll be done. See people taking off. You know, you nature freaks all stirred up or something tonight. But you know, this is God's creation. This is God's world. He created it. He's got the right to take it away. Here's men that think, you know, we got it together. We're winning. We're making it. We're living our lives. We're overcoming. You know, God realized judgments are coming and somehow they're surviving. Do you realize that a judgment had happened before on the trumpet judgments? And it's interesting, the parallels between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. It's like God and the trumpet judgments. They're in chapter 8 where God begins to do the same thing. Oh, here it says that the sea is turned into blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea dies. Go back to chapter 8. Look at the second. This is the second bowl, right? Look at the second trumpet. In chapter 8, there in verse 8, it says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures that are in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So here we see, and look at God's grace. You say, you see God's grace here? Oh, yeah. God says, repent. And he sends judgment upon a third of the sea. And now later on at the end, he says, okay, I'm taking the whole thing from you. A third of the living creatures in the sea died under the second trumpet. Under the second bowl, all of the living creatures died. This is why I say it's got to be happening towards the end of the tribulation. Man isn't going to survive much longer. I don't know if you've ever smelled the smell of blood. I know this is kind of a, maybe, you know, you got to have a strong stomach for tonight's study. But you're going to have a strong stomach for the tribulation period, so you better make sure that you're right with God tonight, okay? You just put it that way. The smell of blood, it is a stench that is so gross. Can you imagine the entire sea being filled with blood? And do you know what the smell of dead animals just floating in thick blood. That's what it, blood's not water, it's blood. Can you imagine this beautiful world we live in? How quickly it's going to come to an end. And this judgment of the sea turned into blood. Look at the third one. It says, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Wow. So now not only the sea and all the animals in it, but you have the rivers, the springs of water. Listen, the water supply is going to come to an end very quickly. Every fresh water supply is going to be turned into blood. And obviously, as we talked about, almost half of the book of Revelation is allusions to the Old Testament. And we think, obviously, of Egypt. We already went through the plagues when we went through the trumpets. But here it's everything. Again, there in the trumpets, I'll read to you out of chapter 8 in verse 10. It says, and the third angel sounded. This is the trumpets, chapter 8, verse 10. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood refers to a bitter root, and so the waters poisoned, if you would, and a third. But they didn't learn. They wouldn't repent. And so God takes it all out. But this time he doesn't just bitter the water, the drinking water. He turns it into blood. And why do you think he does that? Well, the angel points that out to us. This is the justice of God. I want us to see this tonight. Then the third angel, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, it's like there's an angel over the judgment of waters. And he starts to do what? In the midst of judgment, he worships. He worships God for being righteous. Look at this. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. Isn't that beautiful? God is, God was. It's the way we have to explain it in our own human vernacular and in our own time zone that we live in. He was, he is, and he will be. He's eternal. You are righteous, he says, O Lord, because you have judged these things. Listen, this is a holy angel, okay? This is an angel that understands holiness. You and I don't, I don't get holiness. I don't understand holiness like this. This angel understands. This is an angel from the presence of the living God who has been there throughout all eternity. He's seen everything. He's seen all the works of God. He's seen the parting of the Red Sea. He was there when Satan fell. He was there when he created the heavens and the earth. He was there when God flooded the world. He has seen the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there when David fell into sin. He saw the mercy of God in those days. He saw the mercy of God over and over to the people. He saw Jesus leaving the very throne there and going to the earth and becoming a man and dying. He saw the resurrection. This angel has got a viewpoint and a vantage point that we just don't know anything about yet. We will. Oh, I can't wait. Here's a holy angel, and he says, righteous, righteous. You are righteous, O Lord, because you have judged these things. Brothers and sisters, when we think about wrath and we think about judgment, in our culture, in this generation that we live in, the idea of judgment is something that, especially when it concerns religion, especially when it concerns God, is something that's looked down on. Because why? Because the idea of righteousness is looked down on. Because man has tried to create their own God in their own minds. Man wants to make God who they want God to be, and they want to lower God and lessen God to become like them. Sinful. Full of flaws. The lack of holiness. The lack of true justice. The word righteous here is the word justice. The ESV translation translates it justice. The NIV translates it justice. It's a justice of God. Now, of course, we don't pray, God, be just with my life. We pray, God, be merciful with my life. But does that mean God isn't just? No, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Paul in Romans makes it abundantly clear that God is just. And he's the justifier of the ungodly. Now, that's a paradox. How can God be just and God be a justifier? Because God justly judged his son Jesus Christ. In righteousness, he judged him for all of my sins and your sins. And therefore, he can still remain just. He's not compromising his justice. And he can justify sinners, the ungodly. Oh, this is the grace of God. This is wonderful. We all embrace that and celebrate in that and thank God for that. But God's still just. Well, what about those that won't receive the justification of Christ? God, in his very nature, in righteousness, in justice, must remain just. Listen, what is the willful sin that the author of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 10? He who sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for a sin, but a certain fearful indignation of judgment What is the willful sin? And many Christians really struggle with this. This Hebrews 10 verse 26 passage there. The willful sin. The willful sin in the book of Hebrews, in the context, is a sin that is a rejecting of the work of the cross, of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's a rejecting that. In fact, he goes on to say, how shall he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant a common thing, an ordinary thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And that's where the verse is, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it certainly is, without the blood of Jesus. It's a terrifying thing. Because you see, God's just. Listen, and we all like justice when it's dealing with when people sin against us. But there's not one of us in here that would say, you know what, we don't want justice. If my wife was brutally raped and murdered, I would want that person found and been brought to justice. Now, I wouldn't be in sin for that. You wouldn't say, Pastor Trent, you need to be gracious. I'll forgive them, but man, someone needs to stop them lest they do it again. There's a need for justice in this world. We all cry that out. That's one of the big arguments amongst, you know, the politics of our day and all the things going on is the corruption. And so many countries around the world today are destroyed because of corruption. Last night I was watching something on CNN, you know, in the Congo, and they were just talking about how they have all these natural resources in the Congo. In fact, they were talking about that our cell phones and our batteries have natural resources, metals from the Congo that are in every one of our cell phones. There should be enough money. Here's the Congo. Here are people starving. Here are people, a typical African nation that have no medicine, no food, no proper clothing and housing. And why? Because of corruption. Because the government is corrupt. There needs to be some justice delivered. There needs to be some righteousness spread abroad in that country. But there's not, and there's destruction from it. Listen, if God's kingdom wasn't just, if God wasn't righteous, we'd be in big trouble. You wouldn't want to go to heaven. Because you take righteousness out of heaven and you put sin into heaven. You take righteousness out of heaven, you put corruption into heaven. There is no corruption in God. Praise the Lord. He's righteous and just. And this angel who knows this and understands this, he says, these judgments, turning the sea into blood, turning the fresh water springs into blood, these judgments are righteous. Why? Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Wow. What's he saying? He's saying, God, you're right on, God. That's what he's saying. The penalty matches the crime perfectly. I mean, you're God. I mean, you're so good. You got this thing wired. You're right on. Listen, these people have been shedding the blood of prophets and saints, of the Christians, of the believers, of the Jews. They've been shedding their blood, those that follow the Lord. And God says, okay, you've shed enough blood now. I think like with Abel, you know, his blood cries out from the ground. And he says, here, you want to shed blood? Why don't you drink blood? That's what I'm going to give you to drink. Just. Listen to the next verse. For I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, probably the proper reading is found in some of the translations that you have. If you have like a ESV or a New American Standard or maybe even an NIV, I didn't look at all of them, but it should read this way, and I heard the altar say, which is quite interesting. I heard the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The altar is speaking. What does it mean? Well, interesting. Turn with me back to chapter 6. Remember the fifth trumpet, chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, And he opens the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So this is the beginning. I think this is the middle point of the tribulation period that we're reading about right here in chapter 6. You have who? Saints and prophets whose blood's been shed, who've been martyred for their faith, and they're sitting there saying, Justice! They're crying. And where are they? It says their souls are under the altar in heaven. Now remember, there's a temple, and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, is the throne of God. And there's an altar of incense, and there's the altar of sacrifice, and they're under the altar, and they're crying out. How long? And look at verse 11, and a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should, I'm still in chapter 6, that they should rest a little while longer. Hold on, he's saying, just kick back for a minute. Oh, that's my terminology. But, you guys know what I'm saying. Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. Interesting. Wait, more to come. More will be killed. Now, if this is the midpoint of the tribulation, the beginning of the great tribulation, there's a lot more that are going to be slain. There's a lot more that are going to be killed. And they're there, what? They're crying out. They pray. It's a prayer. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Well, their prayer has now been answered. Again, this is the end of the tribulation. How long, O Lord? It's time. And look at what the cry from the altar. I don't think the altar has a mouth and is speaking here. I think it's a cry from within the altar where it says, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Interesting. This is what we know they say, those that have been slain, in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Read that with me. Chapter 19, it says, After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alas, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord God, to the Lord our God. Listen, verse 2. For true and righteous are your judgments. There it is again. But who's saying it? Because he has judged the great harlot, we'll look at her soon to come here, who has corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. The martyrs. So we see here the martyrs saying it. Now we see that when this bowl is poured out, the angel declares, this is right on. A good judgment for the crime. Good penalty for the crime. And then verse 7, back to chapter 16. This is what we hear from the altar. I believe it's those that have been slain. And what are they saying? They're worshiping God for judging the earth. If you have a hard time with that now, you're not going to have a hard time with that in heaven. Just be rest assured. If you right now say, well, God, I thought God's a God of love. There is no doubt in my mind that God is a God of love. When I read Revelation, it does not affect my understanding of God's love. In fact, it increases it. Wow, look at how much chance God gives them. And then always I come back to going, it's like what God does with me. It's like all the times God is so gracious and merciful. But you know what? There's coming a day of account. I need to take heed. And in heaven, the things that you say, it's not just. This isn't fair. That's the word just, fair. This is not fair what's going on. It's just not fair how the Lord's dealing with me or they're treating me or life. No one said it was fair. But He's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. And I've learned one of the greatest things that will keep me strong, keep me filled with the Spirit of God and in love with Jesus Christ, is for me to learn to cry this now and not wait till I get to heaven. My concept of God is twisted and warped by the devil and his lies. And when I begin to read into Scripture, or I begin to assume that, well, I think that God should do this and He's not doing that, therefore God isn't fair or God doesn't love me, I immediately will get all twisted up, and you know what the last thing I'll do is walk with God strong. It's the last thing I'm going to do in that situation. If my mind's there, I'm not going to go to the Lord. I'm a little timid from the Lord. I'm a little standoffish from the Lord. And the Scriptures warn us in Hebrews 3 not to do that, not to stand aloof from the living God, lest you get a hardened heart and ultimately depart. Boy, we need to be real careful. And Satan's really sly. You know what, right now, when I don't understand something, I need to fall back on what I do understand. And what do I understand? Faithful and true are Your judgments, O God. You're right, Lord, I'm wrong. Let God be true, Paul says in Romans 3:3. Let God be true and every man a liar. I say that all the time. Look, my heart lies. This world lies. The devil lies. We don't know. We don't have a clue. You and I aren't like this angel that was there with God throughout all eternity. We don't get it. And so when I just am struggling, let me tell you, I struggle with stuff just like you do. I really have a problem with it. I think in my mind, Lord, I got a few things I want to talk to You about when I get to heaven. But you know I'm not gonna. I'm not gonna walk up to the throne and say, okay, God, let me see here. I've been wanting to ask You that. What's up with this? Now, Your word said then, you're not going to do it. You're going to walk up to the throne and you're going to fall on your face and you're going to say, you're right, I was wrong all along. You're so good. You are so incredible. And you're going to weep. You're going to take the crowns that He just gives you. You're going to cast them at His feet. And you're going to say, righteous and true are Your judgments, O God. And you're going to worship Him. You're not going to pull out your list and talk to God and make things right. And then, okay, I'll come to heaven. You're not going to do that. And so it's our carnal minds that think like that. Church, we need to really understand that God loves us. God knows what He's doing. He's a good Father. He's going to take care of us. He's going to bring us through. And right now, the most important thing you can do is fall back on what you do understand. And you do know that He loves you. Because He died for you. You do know He says, cast your cares upon Me because I care for you. And you do know this. And if you don't tonight, learn it. There's an end. There's an end to your life today, and there's a gate that leads to heaven, but it's narrow. And Jesus says it's difficult. And Jesus says few find it. It's hard. Jesus promised me there's going to be trials and tribulations in this world. But He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Church, tonight we have every reason to worship God no matter what's going on in life, because faithful and true are His judgments, because He's good, because He's right. I'm wrong. I'm always wrong when it comes to who's right, God or Trent. Oh, Trent's always wrong. There's never a time I'm right. I'm right. No, I'm not. He's right. When I learn that, I just can humble myself and follow Him. Because when I'm wrong, He wants to correct me. Not beat me. He wants to correct me. You know what the word correct in the Bible means? The word there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction. Do you know what that word means? It means the setting of a broken bone. He wants to heal me. We think of correct like He's breaking our leg. He's not doing it. He's correcting so we can stand, so we can love Him, so we can endure the trial, because He's our Father. But boy, how the world and how our own minds and the situations and circumstances in our life so warp our view of God, and it's such a wrong view. That's why worship and prayer, times of fellowship like we're doing now, studying the Word, brings us into clarity. We need it so bad. I commend you for being here tonight and encourage you to continue to do it. I need it. I know you need it. We need it. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with heat. Wow. I don't know if you remember the time that you got your worst sunburn or just your last sunburn. Now, I know there's some surfers around here. You know, can you imagine being scorched with heat from the sun? We are talking about, you know, they already have these foul and loathsome sores on their body. Now they're going to have these, they just scorched. The word scorched is, I mean, it's just burnt. Because there's a judgment coming to the earth. Fine, you don't want to follow the Son of God. You don't want to worship me. You're going to follow the Antichrist. You're going to do your own thing, live for your own pleasures. Well, then you don't need the sun to shine as it is today. I'm, you know, regulating it and keeping it not too cold and not too hot. Wham! And he scorches men with heat. You know, I do believe that the rain falls on the just and the unjust the same. The sun rises on the just and the unjust the same. And I do believe that those that are in the tribulation period that are saved, that are being persecuted, these plagues will affect them. Now, obviously, not the one that for those that have taken the mark, but some of these plagues will, obviously, the water source is gone. It's going to affect the people. You know, it's not like God has an arrowhead spring for them, that you know, every spring is turned to blood. Interesting, chapter 7. I know we're flipping back a lot, but it's so important. Chapter 7, this is concerning those tribulation saints coming out of the tribulation through martyrdom. In verse 13, it says, "Then one of the angels or elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And he said, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God.'" So now they died and they're in heaven. They're before the throne of God. In the earlier chapter 6, we read it. They're under the altar, but they're right there. And the altar is right in front of the throne of God. And it says, "They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Look at verse 16. "And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And why is that so important, that the sun doesn't strike them, that the Lamb leads them to fountains of water? Because those things are being destroyed. Think about it. Those that stay faithful to Jesus die. They die a martyr's death. And to you and I, that looks horrible. Why, God, why? And to them, it's glorious. We look at death so wrong. So wrong. Death is something that God says in Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's precious to God. It's glorious in heaven. Now, obviously, I'm not saying, you know, go kill yourself. But it's important to understand that your days are numbered. And there's a day you're going to give an account. And today, your job is to live every day as one day set before you, not to worry about tomorrow, and to live it for the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't do anything about tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Moses prayed in Psalm 90. He prayed there in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." Paul said, "Redeem the times, for the days are evil, knowing the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine, with witches and dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Your days are numbered. Who has tomorrow promised? Hey, I don't know what tomorrow holds. It might hold death. It might hold trial. It might hold an abundant amount of joy. But I know Him who holds tomorrow. And that's what matters. But do you know Him? Do I know Him? Do we trust Him? Do we say, righteous and true are Your judgments, O God? He's good. The sun scorches them. Those that are saved and delivered aren't scorched. And it says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over the plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. Wow. And you think, well, if God does, they'll repent. Well, amazingly, instead, they knew they were from God. They recognize the plagues are from God, and they blaspheme God. And they don't give Him glory and won't repent. The last one we'll look at here tonight. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdoms, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So he strikes the sun and scorches him, and then he turns and he strikes the sun again and causes darkness to be over the land. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather be scorched than just have utter darkness. Now, when the Bible says darkness, it means darkness. You know, what is God doing? God is giving them a glimpse of hell, what they're going to eternally experience. I mean, it says here that the beast is being overthrown. Again, this is the end of the tribulation. It's obvious he's not going to win. At a time, people followed him, thought he was it, thought he was God, worshipped his image. Now they're realizing, whoa, 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 the God in heaven is going to deal with them and is dealing with them. And he's struck. He's defeated. His kingdom is full of darkness. And they in this kingdom gnawed their tongues because of the pain of darkness. Listen, I don't know what's going on here. This could be a reference to nuclear warfare that's happening, a nuclear darkness that's going on. I don't know. I believe it's a judgment of God. I believe it's supernatural, but I'm not saying other things aren't happening too. Let me say this. There is utter chaos, destruction, and devastation on the planet Earth. I mean, you watch these movies, Doomsdays, and all these, you know, ends of the world. They can't touch what we're talking about here. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, and it's hard to sleep after reading through it. You're just struck at the terror of what's going to come to this earth. They are gnawing their tongues because of the pain. I don't know about you. You ever, you know, stub your toe real hard or get really hurt, and you just start gnawing on your tongue a little bit. Just, and you're just, and you're just, give me a minute. You know, you're just hanging on. It hurts so bad. It's like you're inflicting a little pain somewhere else, so it takes the pain away from there. They're gnawing their tongues. But do you know Jesus said that hell is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth? I mean, they're in utter pain. And they are experiencing what they all loved. Darkness. The ninth plague in Egypt was this very thing, that the kingdom of Egypt was, the land was covered in darkness. Let me just read it to you. Don't need to turn there. We really don't have time. But listen to this. Exodus chapter 10. I'm reading from, if you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 10. This is the plague in Egypt, verse 21 through 23. It says, and then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Did you hear that? Darkness that may even be felt. I mean, it's like, it's so dark. What a picture. You want to live in darkness? You want to do your own thing? You want to reject God? Well, fine. Then I'm going to take the earth I created away from you, and I'm going to give you what you want. Darkness. And it says in our text, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Why didn't they repent? I want to close with just a couple thoughts here. Why didn't they repent? They didn't repent of their deeds. You just think, after all this, don't you think they would be repenting? They're so hard. Sin hardens. I mean, if those that have taken the mark, it's over. It's done. Why won't man repent? Because God needs to reveal himself in a new way to him, or this or that? Listen, that's not why man won't repent. Man will not repent because man loves darkness. Period. There in Luke chapter 16, there's the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus is a beggar, and he's the good guy in a sense. And he goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to Hades, and they can see each other, and the rich man cries out from Hades. It says he's in this place of torment there. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus over and just let him dip his finger with a drop of water on my tongue so that I might be relieved from this fire and this torment that I'm in. And Abraham says, can't go. We can't have intercourse here. We can't go. And he says, well, then do this, would you? Send Lazarus back to my brothers. Because if they see that he's a man that has risen from the dead, then they'll repent. Abraham says they won't. He says they have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't hear him, they won't. They won't believe a man who rises from the dead. Now, again, in our human perspective, we go, oh, wait. If you see someone rise from the dead, I mean, here's this kid that was, you know, this beggar at the gate of my brother, and he died, and I saw him bury him, and all of a sudden he appears back, and he's risen, and he tells me about my brother who had died too, and he's in hell, and he's warning us to get right. You'd think, well, everyone's going to repent. God says they won't. Hey, church, they don't. Hey, church, they didn't repent when Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, church, Peter raised a woman from the dead. Paul raised a man from the dead. They didn't repent. Jesus raised three people from the dead before he died. They didn't repent. Why didn't they repent? I want to leave you with what John says. Remember, John is recording the revelation. Well, in his gospel, I want to read to you a very familiar passage to many of us, and that is John 3:16. Let me read to you John 3:16 and a couple verses following John 3:16. Awesome passage of Scripture. I hope it never gets old to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is man condemned? If God loves the world, why would God condemn? Well, He didn't come to condemn, He came to save. But if man doesn't want to believe in Him, he's left with his sin, which is, according to the justice of God, going to be judged. And listen to this, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Let me read that again. And this is the condemnation. Not, it's got nothing to do with the Lord. Nothing to do with the Lord. This is the condemnation, that Jesus judges. It doesn't say that, that God is wrathful. It doesn't, that light has come into the world, speaking of Christ. And men love darkness rather than light. God loves the world, men love darkness. Because why? Their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Do you see that? Strong word, hate. hate God. Why do they hate God? Because their deeds are evil. It hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. Why? Because when you come to God, He shows you your sin. It's interesting. Tonight when we were praying, I noticed a theme. I don't know if you picked up on it, but I noticed there was a theme of repentance. You know, that's so good. Not that we want to be doom, gloom, but there was realness tonight. There was, Lord, we've sinned. And then there was, but Lord, you've forgiven. And there was verses read about the forgiveness of God and the goodness of God. But there was a recognizing in our own souls and hearts, Lord, we need that grace. We need that, Lord, we're sinners. Lord, we need your help. Lord, who are we? Well, that's salvation. That's a Christian. You can't do that, you can't be saved. If you don't see a need to be justified, you won't seek justification. You can't be saved. They love darkness rather than the light. They don't come to light lest their deeds be exposed. And a lot of times that's why people don't want to come to church. They don't want to hear the word. That's why they don't want to pray on their own or get in the word. Because you're coming to the light. And what does light do? Light reveals what darkness has concealed. Remember that. Light reveals what darkness has concealed. It's not light brings darkness or shows you your sin so much. It just shines light on the situation. And you go, whoa, I didn't know I looked like a demon. You know? But I thought I looked good. And then I came here and sought the Lord. And all of a sudden I realized I'm a dirty, filthy, gross person. Oh, the glory is, and He wants to transform you. He loves you. It says, but those who do the truth come to the light, that their deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Darkness covers the land. They gnaw their tongues from pain and the sores, and they won't repent. Really, the question is tonight, is where are you? Where am I? And again, I want to reiterate, repentance is a wonderful, glorious gift of God that has been given to us. You could not repent unless Jesus Christ died for you. You couldn't say, I just want to get right now. I just want to be forgiven of all my sins and I want to follow you now, Jesus. I want to follow you, Lord. You couldn't have done that. Church, that's a gift. That's salvation. That's a free gift of God. Confess your sins. That's so easy. Okay, I just want to start over. Okay, you can. I can? Yeah. But I did last week, but you can do it again. I can? Yeah. You're forgiven. What? Wait, I'm forgiven? Yep. So don't abuse it. Use it. You need it tonight. You need to be washed. Come to the Lord. We have the table open for communion tonight. Again, the Bible says to examine our hearts and to see where we are with the Lord and to repent of our sins and then to focus on Him. Remember Him. Take the cup. It's the cup of the new covenant. It's the body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of Him. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. But remember this, that repentance is a gift and it's a glorious thing. It means to turn to God. It means to change your mind. So tonight you maybe have issues with the Lord. Tonight you need to change your mind. You can trust the Lord where you don't. Well, that's a decision. It is. It's a decision. Okay, I'm going to let go. Okay, I'm not going to hold on so tight. I'm not going to try to figure this thing out. I just got to trust God. Okay, that's what the Bible says, trust Him. Okay, that's what I got to do. I got to trust Him. It's a decision. It's a change of mind. That's repentance. The Bible says that an evil heart is a heart of unbelief. Wow, that's an evil heart? Well, I thought an evil heart was like a heart filled with like lust, greed, envy, unbelief. Whoa, unbelief. Yeah, you're getting a little too close here. It's wicked. It's what takes you away from God. But what draws you near to God and what pleases God is faith, for it's impossible to please God without it. He who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, tonight, if you say, I want to repent, you need to know, you need to believe. God wants to reward you. This is who He is. And maybe His rewards look different than what you would, you know, write your little grocery list of rewards. But He wants to reward you. So tonight we can worship and we're gonna. And I want to invite you to worship with us. And I want to invite you to get real with God. I want to invite you to just lay your heart out there. Not for everyone to see, but for the Lord to see. And I want to invite you to allow the Lord to come in and just minister to you. And I want you just to say, God, here I am. Search me and try me. And just, God, convict me. God, shine your light on me. I'm not afraid of it. I want it. I welcome it because I want to walk in the light as you're in the light. I want my deeds to be clearly seen that they're done in God. Not before man, but before God. I want a pure heart. Cleanse me, God. And do you know that He's here tonight? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's come to our awesome God, and let's worship Him. And let's remember that heaven is waiting for us. So let's ready our hearts today and ready our lives for heaven.